Welcome to Riverside Calvary Chapel, our first service of the new year. If you are new or visiting with us, so good to have you guys with us. Just a warm welcome to you. Hope you guys are feeling comfortable and feeling at home here today. It's good to have you guys. Good to see everybody. Hope you've had a great Christmas break and a great celebration over New Year's time. And boy, I'm excited for a new Sunday of a new year, and I'm looking forward to a new series that we get into here today, the book of Proverbs. You guys excited?
Yeah.
All right. How many people have gone through a verse-by-verse study through the book of Proverbs before? Anybody? A few of you guys. Okay. We haven't done that yet here at Riverside, and so I'm excited to really get through this here and cover that. We have been looking this previous year, 2015, primarily on Sunday mornings, going through the book of Revelation, which has been a look at things to come, right? But now as we get in the book of Proverbs, we get to look at things that are, because Proverbs is a great book of wisdom that deals with everyday living. It deals with right where we are at. It's hitting us in our very lives and in the very things that we are doing, even right here today. So it's a book that has great application. It's a book that has great relevance for us. It's a book that doesn't contain a lot of stuff about the life to come, but about the life that is now, and it gives prudent instruction, making wise decisions for us to promote a satisfying life. Now, whenever we start a new book, I like to look a bit at the what, the who, the where, the when, the how, the whatsoever it is, that we kind of, you know, those journalistic pieces that you have to kind of uncover to be able to spread or share that information of what's going on. So I'd like to kind of unwrap a few of those things as we start off our series in the book of Proverbs. I hope you're there, Proverbs chapter 1. But first of all, what is Proverbs? Proverbs is, of course, a book of wisdom. It fits into that category of wisdom literature that's found in the Bible that is comprised of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Job, and some of the Psalms as well. The word proverb comes from the Hebrew word mashal, which means a parable or a proverbial saying, a sentence of ethical wisdom. You could break it down in that way. Now, we have many proverbs today, of course, that have been passed down over centuries, many different proverbs that people have lived by, words of wise sayings. Haven't we seen them or heard of them? Many of them get confused with actually being in the Bible, right? Many hands make light work. I'm not sure how many times that people come to, where's that verse found? Not in the Bible, right? Many hands make light work is a great proverb, but it's not found in the Bible. Behind every man is a good woman. Also not in the Bible. I don't know who made that up because it's not biblical. It's a good proverb, and it could be in the Bible, but it's not. But it's a good one nonetheless. When you want to drink a milk, you don't buy the whole cow. The cat would eat fish, but she doesn't want to get her feet wet. We've all heard these great proverbs. Mark Twain said, always do right. This will gratify some and astonish the rest. Another great proverb. One that President Harry Truman liked so much that he had hung behind his desk in the Oval Office there. We've all heard, you know, the biblical phrase, out of the mouth of babes, right? It implies that it sometimes takes a child to communicate very simple truths to us. Here's some modern proverbs from kids. Patrick, who's age 10, says, never trust a dog to watch your food. Michael, age 14, says, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. Good proverb to live by. That same Michael also said, never tell your mom her diet's not working. Not a good idea to say that. Just leave that alone. Randy, age 9, says, stay away from the prunes. One wonders how he discovered that, but he did. He knows. Kyoto, age 9, says, never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. Naomi, age 15, very wise. She says, if you want a kitten, start out asking for a horse. Hope my kids aren't here. That's smart, isn't it? That's good. Joel, age 10, says, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. Definitely. And Eileen, who's age 8, says, never try to baptize a cat. That's, if you ever tried that, not a good idea. But so we learned great sayings of wisdom that have been passed down even out of the mouth of babes. And so we've seen many proverbs in our lifetime passed down through centuries. The book of Proverbs has a lot to offer us because these now are proverbs that are from above. They are God-breathed. These are from the very heart of God. These are what has been selected to put in this book that's been passed down to us, words of wisdom that we can live by, that we can grow by, that we can learn by and receive instruction here. They're meant to encourage and inspire us here. Proverbs, very different from the book of Psalms, yet oftentimes, you know, read together in devotionals. But Psalms are meant to be a devotional read. Proverbs are a disciplined read. Psalms deals with worship. Proverbs deals with workmanship. Psalms is to be read on one's knees, whereas Proverbs is to be read on one's feet. It springs us into action, you see. Psalms teaches us how to get along with God. Proverbs, however, will teach us how to get along with our fellow man. So again, Psalms, a very devotional read. Proverbs, a very disciplined read. It puts things into action for us and how to live. They're meant to encourage and inspire us to right living, healthy living, to godly living. They're practical truths that will take us through our homes, our marriages, our business places, our parenting, our money, our work, our image even. These are all things that are going to come up, subjects that we'll deal with in the book of Proverbs. They hit us right where we are. So that's what Proverbs is essentially. How about who wrote Proverbs? Well, many of you know, of course, Solomon is the author of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, look at what it says there. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. There's no mistake who's writing this here. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 says essentially the same thing, that these are Proverbs of Solomon. And then in chapter 25, it reminds us again. Solomon, however, is not the only author of the book of Proverbs. Because in chapter 30, we see another man who wrote that chapter, Agur. We're not sure much about him. And then chapter 31 was written by King Lemuel. And again, not sure much about him. Some believe that King Lemuel was kind of a symbolic name for Solomon, that it's the same person. We don't know that for certain, but that's kind of an idea out there. So Solomon was a very wise man. He wrote many proverbs. In fact, it tells us in 1 Kings 4:32 that Solomon wrote many more. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. This is just a percentage in the book of Proverbs of the proverbs that Solomon wrote. There were many more they wrote, but these are the ones that God decided to have included in the canon of Scripture. These are words that are going to encourage and edify and help us, no doubt. So why was Proverbs written then? We're going to see in the opening verses 1 to 6, gives us basically the outline or the purpose for the writing of Proverbs. We're going to go through those here today, but we see right off the bat why it was written. But to put it in its simplest form, it was written to give us instruction, which is what, again, that idea of wisdom is speaking of. It's wise words, it's sayings of wisdom, but it's for our instruction, you see. Now, James Billington served as the 13th Librarian of Congress, overseeing the largest library in the world. The Library of Congress was established by an act of Congress back in 1800 there in the U.S. In 1815, the library accepted 6,487 books from the Library of Thomas Jefferson. As of 2012, the Library of Congress had a collection of more than 155 million items, which included more than 35 million cataloged books and other print materials in 470 languages and nearly 120 million additional items in various formats. But now, in the midst of managing this enormous collection, Billington argues that it's even more difficult for a nation to know what to do with all of this information, describing the contemporary world as an info-glut culture. Billington asked a probing question: have we become any more wise? It's true, isn't it, that we have so much knowledge at our disposal. We can whip out a smartphone and find out any question that we've got and find an answer to it. At least the answer we think is the answer. Who knows? If you go to Wikipedia, it can be pretty open-ended, right? But we have information and knowledge at our disposal like never before. The question is, have we become any wiser? Not too long ago, I got my son to do a job of painting some trim around our house on the outside. It was summertime, and I gave him the task at hand, and I had to go out, step out, and do a few things. And so I came back, and I find my son out on the patio, laying down in a pool of sweat, almost passed out. even more surprisingly was that he had a winter coat on with another jacket underneath. He said, "What are you doing? It's summertime out here. Why are you dressed up like this?" And he said, "Well, I read the instructions on the can of paint and it said, for best application, apply with two coats." So, we can have knowledge, but do we have wisdom? You see, the difference between wisdom and knowledge is wisdom teaches us, instructs us how to apply that knowledge. He didn't really do it, by the way. He's sitting there going, "Dad, come on, you're throwing me under the bus." He's done a lot more stupid things than that, but that wasn't one of them. No. We have a lot of knowledgeable people in the world, but who aren't necessarily wise. See, here's the difference. Knowledge is the acquisition of information. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge. It's knowing how to put that knowledge to use. That's what wisdom is. It's grasping the meaning of a situation, understanding what to do and how to do it in the right way and at the right time. This is where wisdom is so important. Wisdom is something we all need, isn't it? It's probably the most sought-after prayer request, isn't it? How many times have you prayed this previous year, "Lord, give me wisdom"? Anybody prayed that this previous year? Show of hands. All right. Half of you are sitting here going, "Nope, I didn't need any wisdom. I'm all good. I know what to do." How many people have prayed for wisdom this past year? Let me just take one more poll. Okay. A few more honest hands going up that time. Okay. Thank you for that. We've all been in that situation where we don't know exactly what to do, or we don't know how to handle a certain situation. All of us, I'm sure, have gone through predicaments this previous year where we thought, "How do I get through this?" We know what's going on, but we don't maybe have the wisdom how to handle that situation, what to do in that situation, how to handle that. Wisdom is needed to lead us and direct us through in those predicaments. Now, Solomon, you'll recall, the author of this book, was the wisest of all men, wasn't he? He goes down in Scripture being heralded as the wisest of all. When God gave Solomon the opportunity to ask anything, think about that. Could you imagine God coming to you and saying, "What do you need? What do you want? I'm going to give it to you." Boy, our minds would be racing, I'm sure. Oh, man, Lord, thank you. That's better than winning the lottery, isn't it? But Solomon, who's newly crowned king, says, "God, give me wisdom to rule your people well, to represent you well. Lord, give me wisdom." God says, "Oh man, Solomon, that's a wise answer right there. In fact, because you asked for wisdom, because you sought to help others and not just yourself, I'm going to give you the whole deal. I'm going to give you the full meal deal here. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you treasure. I'm going to give you all of it now, but wisdom for sure." And we saw how that wisdom began to get exercised, right? Remember early on, two women, both living together, have kids. One of the women accidentally lies over on her son, squashes him in the night, kills him. She goes and takes the other child from her roommate, basically, takes that child for her own. The woman wakes up next morning. "What have you done? You've taken my child." They come to Solomon, fighting over custody now of this child. What does Solomon do? Tough situation. What do you do? How do you figure out? You got two people saying, "Oh, this is my child." The other person saying, "No, this is my child." What do you do? Solomon says, "You know what? Let's cut the baby in half. And let's give each of you a half. Will that settle things? Will that make you happy?" The one woman who wasn't the real mother says, "Fine, do it. Let's make that happen." The other woman who was the real mother says, "No, don't do that. Let this child go and be with this other woman. I want this child to live." Solomon right there finds out that's the real mother. That is wisdom. Can you believe that? I would have there would be no way I would ever go that route. There's no way I would ever take that approach. But Solomon has such wisdom. He knows this is going to bring the real mother to the surface. Man, that's incredible. Solomon does that. And we begin to hear how that wisdom began to grow and become known around the world. It tells us in 1 Kings chapter 4 that God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. And men of all nations, it says, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. That's amazing. They came to hear that wisdom. They wanted to partake of that. His fame began to be spread around the world. Now, in the book of Proverbs, we're going to see Solomon giving instruction to his son or his sons. It could be plural as well, that there's reference to that. And it's truth and instruction that we can all greatly glean from. So things that, again, are relevant for us today. You see, God wants his people to be wise people. You agree with that today? God wants his people to be wise people. In fact, it tells us in Ephesians 5 verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. First nine chapters of Proverbs is going to be a great contrast between foolishness and wisdom. Playing the part of the fool or playing the part of the wise. God's word in the New Testament says, don't be fools, be wise. That's what God's heart is for you. And so it's important that we learn to walk as wise people, because even though you have a lot of knowledge, if we stop applying those principles of wisdom, we can falter. Solomon is a good example of that, isn't he? Here's Solomon, the wisest man in the world. Yet what does he do? Later on in his life, he takes 700 wives, 300 concubines. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to say, not wise, buddy. What are you thinking? And it tells us in 1 Kings, I believe it is, that his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. He married foreign wives that worshipped other gods and idols. And it turned the heart of Solomon away from the Lord. Guys, wisdom is not something that we claim and hold on to and say, okay, I've got it, I'm good to go now. It's a daily walk in progression that we continue to grow in and follow in wisdom. If Solomon would have done that, perhaps his life would have had a much better ending than it did. Wisdom is not an end in itself. It's a continuous discipline of following in the ways of God. Now, presumably, Solomon wrote Song of Songs in his early years, early adult years. Proverbs was written in his middle years. And Ecclesiastes near the end of his life as he reflected on his experiences. And the book of Ecclesiastes continually says, oh, you know what? It's all just like a chasing after the wind. All these things that I've been living for, holding on to, trying to grasp. It's like chasing after the wind. It's vanity. He realized the greatest thing is just to serve the Lord and follow in his commandments. To be wise. Walk in wisdom. So how do we look at the book of Proverbs? Because Proverbs is a unique book. It's not, you know, always pieced together systematically. How do we look at Proverbs? Well, the book of Proverbs, again, is not simply an anthology of these sayings of wisdom. First, in chapters 1 to 9, we have an important introduction. Here's instruction on how to make proper use of the Proverbs found in the sections that follow. The emphasis in the first 9 chapters, as I said earlier, is on wisdom and folly. First 9 chapters is a call to wisdom. Chapters 10 to 15 looks at a series of contrasts then between the life of wisdom and the life of folly. Chapter 10 is where we begin to look at the more familiar look of Proverbs and wise sayings, where we see a lot of contrast. You know, it'll say one thing, but this is the other side of it. And that's when we begin to look at more of those familiar Proverbs from chapter 10 on. And the closing chapters of the book from chapter 16 to 31 contain a variety of Proverbs that give us counsel about many important areas of life. So chapters 1 and 9 is that call to wisdom. Chapters 10 to 15 is that contrast between the life of wisdom and folly. And the rest, chapter 16 and on, gives us counsel about many important areas of life. As you survey Solomon's approach, you can see how wise God was in arranging the book this way. Wisdom isn't some abstract treasure that's so far away we can't grasp it. Through his word and by his spirit, God is every day calling us to that life of wisdom. If we want to live wisely, we must begin with commitment to Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. Wisdom and folly each want to control our lives And we need to learn to make the right choice in those situations. Here's an outline of Proverbs that we're going to kind of break down and kind of follow as we go through this. Again, chapters 1 and 9, wisdom and folly contrasted. We'll see the Proverbs of Solomon from chapter 10 to the middle of 22. And then we're going to see the sayings of the wise, perhaps sayings that Solomon had collected, you know, together from chapter 22 to chapter 24. Then in chapter 25 to 29, these are again, more Proverbs of Solomon, but they have been compiled by Hezekiah's men. And then chapter 30, as I mentioned, sayings of Agur, the sayings of King Lemuel in the beginning of chapter 31. And then we look at the end of chapter 31, great passage, the virtuous wife. So we'll cover those as we go through the book of Proverbs. Key verse in the book of Proverbs is found in verse 7 of chapter 1. Check that out right there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It goes on to say in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Kind of interchangeable in those verses, knowledge and wisdom. But the fear of the Lord is where it all begins, right there. We also see in Job 28:28, again, that same idea. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So it's important also to keep in mind, guys, as we go through the book of Proverbs, that God has not kept wisdom hidden from us. God's opened it up for us. It's not found in some mountaintop by a long-bearded sage ready to pass on wisdom to you. It's not some mystery to be unraveled. God has given us his very word to open up his very wisdom to us. And the word became flesh. See, Jesus Christ is the true wisdom of God today. Look at what 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24 says. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. This wisdom that we want to grasp, it's wrapped up, it's found in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Wrapped up in Jesus Christ, guys, we need to look no further than to the person of Jesus Christ. And to continue to abide in him, so that we may continue to abide in that wisdom of God. Now, as we study through the book of Proverbs, keep in mind that they're not all written to be regarded as absolute truths. Let's put that before us here, before we get into it here. They're rather, a lot of them, generalized statements of what is usually true in life. You take the verse in chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I've known many godly homes, godly parents that have raised their children right, and yet the children have rebelled. These are not absolute truths that we go, oh, if I do this, then this is the guaranteed outcome. These are generalized truths of life, how things typically pan out in that situation. But when we follow these things, no doubt, we have a greater percentage of seeing these things come to be. All right. Let's look at verse 1 here. We'll look at that purpose that's given to us here in the first 6 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. So right off the bat, we see these are proverb sayings, again, attributed to Solomon. And here we start off with that purpose of the book. First of all, we see in that second verse, it's to know wisdom and instruction. To know wisdom and instruction. Instruction is important. Right? How many of you have received Christmas presents this few weeks ago here where you were given something that required instructions to be looked at, right? Anybody gotten any kind of gift or present where you had instructions that you had to read through? How many of us like to just kind of say, you know what, I don't want to bother with the instructions. They're tedious. I don't want to bother. I'm just going to get right into this. And you start going, getting into it, and you start realizing, What is this part for? Oh, how does this work with that? Oh boy, what's going on? Suddenly you kind of paint yourself in a corner. And you realize, should have followed the instructions, right? Here it is, the book of Proverbs is so that we may know wisdom and have proper instruction how to live. Secondly, it's to perceive the words of understanding. This speaks of having discernment to receive that which is beneficial. Number three, it's to receive instruction in right living. It talks about justice, judgment, and equity there in verse 3. So this book here is to provide help in living a life of right behavior, justice, of right decisions, which is judgment, and of right fairness, which is equity. Bring all things into that right balance here of what is pleasing to the Lord. It's to give prudence to the simple, number 4. To give prudence to the simple, as verse 4 says, this book will cause the simple to gain a better grip on life's complexities. It's going to cause them to wise up. How many people know other people that just need to wise up, right? How many people today know, I myself, I just need to wise up? I mean, pretty simple sometimes. Well, here is to give, again, prudence, to cause them to be sharp, all right? To wise up here. And notice how verse 5 plays off of the previous verse. Because verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and increase understanding, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Verse 4, it's the simple and the young who will gain wisdom from this book. Verse 5, it's the wise who will continue to grow in wisdom as a result of these proverbs. They will increase in learning again. Some of you might feel, you know what? Oh, good, I've read through the Bible many times. Oh, I've gone through the book of Proverbs. Listen, we can continue to learn. We can continue to grow. We can continue to increase in wisdom. This is what is being said here in verse 5 for us. Never think that you've arrived. Never think that you've already attained all you can. There's always room for more. There's always opportunity to continue to advance and hear and increase your learning. Man, I love going through the Word of God over and over and finding new truths that pop out of me that I kind of missed the first time through or the second time or the 10th time through. It's like, wow, it's so good. The Lord is always speaking to us again from His Word right where we're at. He's going to speak to us in different ways. Continue to learn. The fifth purpose of the book of Proverbs, found in verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma, so to understand difficult sayings. See, we don't need to be ignorant of the things of God. We have His Word. We have the Holy Spirit leading us into truth. Sometimes people just kind of take the easy way out, don't they? And say, I don't know what that's talking about. And I don't really care to know. I don't want to investigate. I don't want to dig deeper in that. I just, whatever. I don't know what it's talking about. And we kind of plead ignorance and we take the easy way out. But may we be people of understanding. May we wise up and allow the Lord to lead us into deeper revelations and truth of who He is and what He has for us. Continue to dig and you're going to learn and grow. This book is written so that we can understand even difficult sayings. That's what God desires. That's what God wants, for you to learn and grow in Him. Verse 7 here, the fear of the Lord now is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here again is the key verse of Proverbs. If we're going to wise up, if we're going to grow in knowledge, it begins, guys, with a right view of God. Starts right there, having a right view of God. He's our creator. He is the designer behind everything around us. He is big and we are small. Having a right view of God, having a proper fear of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? A fear of the Lord, because we see that throughout the Word of God. And many people can have different views or understanding of what that means. What is that talking about, the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is not speaking of a cowering fear where you're looking to hide from God. You know, you're like just kind of saying, God, just, you know, once a year is fine because, man, I'm just trying to... No, it's not having a cowering fear where you're trying to hide from God or keep away from God. Some of you have a fear of things where you're like, I don't want any proximity to that whatsoever. I want to stay far away from those things or that person. I have a fear of them. This is not what God desires for you. The fear of the Lord, however, is having a right reverence or respect of the Lord. I think it's a lot more than that. Because, yeah, you think about when people met with God or with Christ or even saw an angel. They were trembling. They were fearing. But what was the word of the Lord always in those situations? Fear not. Fear not. See, it's good to have a fear of the Lord, but we also need to have a right view of God to know that he has a heart for us, that he longs to have fellowship and relationship with us. A fear of the Lord says, God is so good. He is so great. I'm unworthy, but by his grace, he has invited me into relationship with him. I don't want to ruin that. I don't want to spoil that. I have a fear of the Lord that says, I don't want to hurt my Heavenly Father who's been so good to me. That's having a right view of God. That's having a fear of the Lord, you see. We're not afraid of him, but we should be afraid to ever hurt him, to step over and spoil that grace that he's extended to us. It's a fear of the Lord. And this is, as it says, the beginning of knowledge, or as Proverbs 9 says, it's the beginning of wisdom. This is what it means here. If we're to walk as wise, it begins with knowing God, having a right view of him, and how great and powerful he is. We live in submission to him, but we know that submission brings blessing. Does it not? Isn't that good? Submission brings blessing. Following him, following his word, following his ways brings blessing. So we submit to him, we have a fear of him, we have a respect and reverence towards him. But understand, guys, this is not just the beginning point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Doesn't mean per se that this is where it starts and then you move on from that point. No, this is the foundation, really, to walking in wisdom. We don't veer off from this path. We don't get away from that point of saying, this is where I want to be in that fear of the Lord. It's not just the beginning point. It's the starting point. This is where it establishes it all, but it's the very foundation that we must stay on, having a fear of the Lord. That's how we continue to grow in wisdom. It's the very foundation by which a life of wisdom is built. And look at the contrast there in verse 7. Fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They look at God and they kind of think, I don't need to listen to you. I know what I'm doing. I've got things under control. I don't need anything else. Prefer doing things my way. Those of you that have had kids know what it's like to have them act according to their wisdom when you know it's not very wise. Amen? Parents? Kids? Amen? Any of you kids? No? Okay, all right, we'll move on. On that note, we move on to some fatherly counsel by Solomon. Look what he says in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for there will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. This expression, my son, is often repeated throughout these first few chapters in the book of Proverbs. Here we have the heartbeat of a parent who wants the best for their child. We may not have thought it when we were kids, right? But we know now as parents that our desire is to give instruction for our kids to bless them. Kids, are you hearing that? All right? Our desire to give instruction and impart this wisdom onto you is to bless you, to see you walk in a right way. Kids, can I get an amen? Anyone? All right, I got one. Thank you. I'm fishing for that. My goodness. Kids, as parents, we have a heart for you. We don't lay the law down to say, you better do this, and I'm watching you, and the minute you step off, man, I can't wait to crack the whip. No, that's not our heart. Our heart is to say, this is the path that's going to ensure you a life of blessing and joy. This is Solomon's desire here. That's our Heavenly Father's heart for us. When he says, here's the way that I've laid out for you, walk in it, so that you can ensure a life of joy and blessing and peace. It's not to hinder our kids, but to help them. And when they follow those instructions, it brings honor and beauty to that life. It's like the crown that a king will wear, and it's being referred to here in verse 9, a graceful ornament on your head, or chains, a beautiful necklace around the queen, per se. It's a picture, an image of great honor and beauty. This is what it brings for a child that follows in obedience, that listens and receives the instruction and wisdom and puts it into practice. It's a beautiful thing. It's an honoring thing, you see. He goes on to say in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Verse 14, cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. Perhaps you've known somebody in your life that has started off well, going to church, following the Lord, and then you saw them drift. What's a contributing factor to that? Sometimes we say at times for people in situations, they got in with the wrong crowd, right? They got kind of swept up in activity. It wasn't good and it dragged them down. This is what's at work here in verses 10 to 16, you see. Solomon's son has been brought up well. But there will come a time when he needs to learn to walk in wisdom himself and to put these things into practice. So it's being said, listen, when these things happen, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Have a backbone. And these sinners here, the idea is speaking of those who are like locked into sin. They're like, this is our course of life and we have no desire to change. It's not just talking about sinners like, we can say we're sinners saved by God, but this is those that are locked into sin, and they will come along looking to drag others down with them in their evil ways. So Solomon says that they come trying to entice you with rebellious, wild, covetous living. Don't consent. Have a backbone. Learn to say no. Something we all need to learn to do, to say no to things that are not pleasing to God. And understand that sin is enticing at times. Don't kid yourselves. Don't just kind of say, oh no, it's all. Sin can be very enticing. Sin can be very alluring. It may even lead to a season of fun and adventure, but understand that sin can never satisfy. It can never sustain a life of pleasure. Sin will always leave you empty and dry. It may have a fleeting moment of pleasure, but it can never satisfy or sustain a life of pleasure, guys. This is why Solomon goes on to say in verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. If you put a net out to try to catch a bird, anybody ever try to do that before? Birds can be pretty smart, right? They kind of will see the net, they'll see what's going on, and they're like, and they just run off, or they fly away. They're like, I ain't sticking around here to get caught by that net. You think I'm stupid or something? That's what a bird is saying. But in contrast, those that run into sin, those that are greedy for gain, they end up falling into their own trap that they've laid out. They end up hooking themselves in. They lose the very life that they are attempting to enhance. By following in these activities, by following after a life of sin or pleasure or greed for gain, what happens is you're trying to enhance your life. But these people fail to see that they are losing the very life that they're trying to build up and enhance. Guys, such is the way of sin. It can seem one day everything is going well. Maybe you're advancing in life when all of a sudden the floor can just drop out from under you. And you fail to see the damage that sin has caused. That it has been rotting the very foundation you've been building all along without realizing it. Until you reach a time, you reach a day when that rot finally breaks through and the floor just falls out from under you. You fail to see the damage that sin was bringing and causing. This is why the Bible instructs so clearly, guys, to come out from among them and be separate, to not touch what is unclean. It says we're not to have a love for the world or anything in the world. We're not to try to travel down the broad way. Matthew 7 says, enter by the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it. So many people have fallen in this path that they've looked for an easy life. They look for a quick gain. And in so doing, they've set a trap for their own selves. And sin has eaten through and rotted the very foundation and has caused destruction. It takes away the life of its owners. Guys, may we understand that God doesn't say, stay away from sin because he's some killjoy. He says, stay away from sin because sin will destroy you. And God's heart is for you. He wants to see you experience true life, real joy, everlasting life that's only found in him. Sin and the things of the world will never have anything for you that's lasting, you see. So Solomon is pleading with his son to stay on the straight and narrow. Sin just isn't worth it. The fleeting pleasures it may give never come close to the cost that it brings, you see. May we be those this coming year, and we're going to end right there. We'll pick it up next week in verse 20. But may we be those as we look into this new year ahead, say, Lord, I don't want to flirt around anymore with the things of the world. I don't want to live a life that's investing into things that are ultimately going to promote rot or destruction in my life. I want to take that path, Lord, of wisdom that says, I want to follow you. I want to abide in you. I want to live a life that is honoring and bringing glory to you. I want what you have for me, God, this coming year. May that be our prayer here this morning. May we, as we go through the book of Proverbs, be those that are learning, increasing, and growing in the very wisdom of God. We keep our eyes on Jesus, who has become the wisdom of God for us. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word here today as we get into the book of Proverbs, just scratching the surface. But Lord, already we see some great instruction for us. Lord, I pray that we take stock and inventory of our very lives here at the onset of a new year and look at things that are taking place, activities maybe that we are engaging in that are not promoting life or godliness, the things that you have for us. May we take stock and look at those things and say, God, help me to have wisdom to do away with those things, to not consent, to not have anything to do with that, knowing that it takes away the very life that you have come to give and bring. Lord, help us to follow you. Help us to walk in wisdom. Pour out your Spirit in our lives today that would strengthen and empower us to live those lives, not as fools, but as wise. To walk circumspectly, that's what you have called us to do. And we ask that this series, this study, will be profitable, that it will encourage, that it will indeed instruct us, and that we will be those that not just take it to heart, but live it out. We pray for great things and much fruit this coming year. And we ask this all in your name, Jesus. And we also pray now for this time of food and fellowship that we get to partake in. Thank you for all those that have brought food and come to share these things. May we just have a great time getting to know one another, growing and learning together, and just maybe a sweet time of fellowship. Bless that food to our body now, we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.